I bring you greetings from the little church that worships in Waterworks. And it is a blessing to be here with you in Shenandoah. Have you noticed that there are many help wanted signs and ads today? Notice that? Did you ever go into a place of business and say hours are cut because of a shortage of workers? I find that interesting. I don't have all the answers. Back in the late 1800s in the United States, there was a real push to recognize the working man. And I, of course, wasn't there, and neither were any of you. But I've seen some pictures of parades and what have you. And there was a strong feeling that the United States was not recognizing the working man's contribution to America's strength, prosperity, and well-being. So in 1894, Grover Cleveland signed a law in effect. And that law makes the first Monday of every September a national holiday. And it's called Labor Day. And I'm assuming that last week on Monday, for the most part, maybe we had a little bit of diversion from our normal Mondays, what Mondays could have looked like. And many of us fail to reflect on what it's all about. Maybe you're not guilty of that. You go through a holiday, and a holiday has an intention, but sometimes we just simply forget the intention. Labor Day. Well, I was thinking about all of that last weekend as I was preparing a message at Waterworks. So I prepared a message, not really a Labor Day message, but I titled it A Biblical Work Ethic. So I'd like to share that same message with you. I'm a little apprehensive to share it because at first I thought, this seems so unspiritual. You know what I mean? Talking about work. But I repented of that thought. There's nothing unspiritual about work. In fact, I was incredibly amazed how many times work is mentioned in the Bible. We're going to get there. I'm going to actually open it up for just your off-the-cuff verses or references, what you think of when you think what the Bible says about work. So you can be thinking about that. Also, I just don't feel like I have the subject together. I'm just learning so much. And the other apprehension is a subject like this that could be unbalanced and maybe even misunderstood. Because I think some of us would do well to work less. I should say some Americans. I think some Americans should work less. I really do. I think there are many folks, they feel competent at work, and that's where they spend their lives and invest their lives, at the expense of so many other relationships. On the other side, there's many in the United States that I feel should work more. So that's why the tension is there. And I'm a little apprehensive, but maybe this would be a very good children's lesson. So all children, listen up. I'm talking about working, okay? Every one of us knows what work is like. You know what mom and dad, would you do this job? Any children here that can relate to that? Could you help me with this afternoon? Yes, mom, I'd love to. What else can I do? That's a normal response, right? Do I have that attitude? Do you have that attitude? Well, that's kind of where I'm planning to go. Again, I feel like my life is short. I think I'll always feel like a young man. Maybe not. Maybe I will feel old one day. But in light of learning, I feel so young and inexperienced. But I have noticed some things in my short lifetime of just a little over 50 years. Society has, I don't want to say totally transformed, but really, really, really transformed. From when I was a little tyke, Evan's age. Evan, right? The world has changed so much. I contribute those changes to three significant, I should say it like this. There are three significant factors to the change that I have seen in my short lifetime. They are Number one, moral decline. Incredible moral decline. I mean, last week we were on our way to our church service, and we got behind a vehicle with a bumper sticker that was just not fit to read. And my wife said, "That's becoming commonplace." And in my era, that would have, I don't want to say it was never be, but there are so many things morally that have totally changed. Secondly, socialism. I know it's a big subject, but I believe that the United States has really went towards a socialistic society. And that has had incredible impact on what I see as I look around society. And thirdly, the electronic age has brought so many changes to society. Now, I don't want to be a doomsday in any way. I think some of those, not maybe just one, not moral decline, probably not socialism. Electronic age is that has incredible opportunity. I'm not against the electronic age at all, but it has really transformed society. And it caused me to stop and just think a little bit and just reevaluate what I believe and some of my philosophies. And I want to go to the scriptures and look at some of the foundational precepts that relate to the subject. And as parents, those of us that are parents here, we long to see our children grow up with godly character and values. I mean, I look back to my childhood, and that's the values that I want my children to embrace. Okay? And some of the values that are prevalent in society today, I just cringe, and I think there's going to be some hard work involved in maintaining some of the values. So that's kind of a little bit of a springboard where we're going. I have three basic points or shelves to put my thoughts on, and the first one, I'm just going to talk a little bit about definitions of words. Okay, that'll be very short, a minute or two. And then I want to look at what the Bible says about work. And that's where I'm going to ask for your help and your response. And then thirdly, I'm going to look at America is changing. And I'm going to delve into some of my some of the things that I learned way back teaching history for a few years about some things that were astounding to me in the United States. So that's kind of a progression of where I'd like to go this morning. So I looked up the words work, worketh, and labor. Anybody want to guess how many times, and I know this is maybe not fair to do, but if you take those three words in the King James Version, how many times you're going to find, how many references you're going to come up with? Work, worketh, and labor. Any guesses? Okay, very good guess, 200. Somebody at Waterworks last week said a couple hundred, and that's a very safe guess. I was shocked, 545. So to say that it's to think that's unspiritual was not right at all. 545 times. And like I said, it needs to be so balanced, and I'm going to try my best to do that. Solomon, maybe I'll just give you one allusion to that, is Solomon in Ecclesiastes. You remember what he said? He said at the end of his life, he said, "I looked at the labor of my hands." And what was his conclusion? Vanity. Empty. And he's the man that could walk around and say, "What?" In fact, the whole world could come and say, "Wow," that their breath was taken away. Vanity, vexation of spirit. And he says, "Therefore I hated life." What's up with that? Hardworking man. Or was he? Or was it all to do with motives? "I will have it for me." I don't know. But there is a work that leads to emptiness. And there's a work that leads to fulfillment. Lest I forget, one of my best read books lately has been Garden City. If you're a book reader and you want a good read, read Garden City by John Mark Comer. He explores the idea of he goes back to the garden And he just builds on the subject of Adam working in the garden and how fulfilling it was before the curse. And then he takes it into eternity and he explores the ideas. And it definitely expanded my mind of what eternity could be like. Eternity, I think, is going to be a lot about projects and big things going on. Revelations, we're going in and out of the city. And I think we're going to be blown away at what could the possibilities that are going to be so wow. We're going to be wowing what God's ideas are because we're working for Him. And it's like, I don't think it's going to be just lazily dancing on the streets and playing our harps and so on. I think it's going to be worship and I don't want to say work, but just fulfillment like maybe we've never, ever experienced. Anyway, that's a little bit of a bunny trail. So I'm on the subject of definitions and words. So work, what I'm talking about is Webster would say task. It's something to do. Achieved by toil, labor. Then you go to the next word, labor. Labor, you look it up, it says toil, painful toil, to feel fatigue. Oh, labor, to feel fatigue. To be wearied. Anybody identify? Anybody ever weary from work? Yeah. Muscles sore, wearing down effect. Some things wears us out. And then the other word that is closely related to that is diligence. I looked at that word and how it is closely related to labor. And it means, what diligence means is earnestly laboring to completion. In other words, I want to get the job done. Here's point A, here's point B, here's what needs to happen in between. I'm going to set my mind, I'm going to do it. And I'm going to try my best to enjoy it. It's my calling for now. And that's just, it's a mindset that is, I believe, is very, very biblical. Another word we could look at is perseverance, but I'm going to move on to the next point. That's a little bit about words and definitions and so on. And we're going to go right into the next point. And the next point is, what does the Bible say about work? So I have 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, about 10 references that I'm going to, some I'll turn to and read, some I'm just going to quote. But before I read my 10, I want to open it up and maybe you can peg a couple of my 10. Here we go. Who'll be first? Yes. Good point. That's kind of another subject we're going to get to, but I'm really zeroing in on the work part.
Yep. Of the 6 days, mm-hmm. And then one day resting,
yep,
needs to be in context.
Very good. I told Waterworks last week, maybe my sequel message will be on rest. Very good. So that's the second verse that I have. You got one of them. Anyone else? What comes to your mind? Bible references, just give me the verse.
Man will not work, he shall not eat.
There it is. Well, you guys are 2 for 2 so far. You got 2 of my 10.
Go to the end, like.
That came up last week too, and I don't have that. Like it. Okay, go to the ant. A sluggard. Not really work, but it's very connected to it. Yes. Anyone else?
Ephesians says we're not to steal.
Yes. I got that one. 3. You're 3 out of 10. Maybe if I keep this up, I can go right on my next point. Very good. Thank you. Labor with your hands. Anyone else? Okay. Very good. Commit your work to everything you do. Commit it to the Lord. Thank you. Now I'm going to give you just a few what I think are so foundational. On the very first one, God, law of first mentioned, if you're interested in that law, sometimes if you're studying a subject, law of first mentioned, the first time it's mentioned in the Bible, gives you a handle of what you're studying. First time he mentions it is God rested from all his work. God rested from all his work. Second reference that I have is exactly what was mentioned first. 6 days thou shalt labor and do thy work. And then, of course, rest. And like was said, Sabbath and that holiness. And that's a very good subject. The next one I'm going to turn to. Turn to 1 Thessalonians 4. This was very intriguing to me as I just, and it's context is so important. So I'm going to just read a few verses here for the context in 1 Thessalonians 4, starting at verse 9. It says, but as touching brotherly love, so that's the subject, we're talking about loving each other, brotherly love, you need not that I write unto you, for you yourselves are taught of God to love one another. It's so innate. God teaches us that we should love. Okay? And then here's some practical points. And indeed, you do it towards all the brethren which are in all Macedonia. In other words, they have a very good charity program. But we beseech you, brethren, that you increase more and more, that you study to be quiet. Do your own business. And work with your own hands as we commanded you. That, or why? That you may walk honestly towards them that are without, and that you may lack nothing, or have lack of nothing. So that is just to me a very beautiful passage that would be some time to unpack you could spend an entire sermon on those verses right there. But it seems to me that the Thessalonians they needed to be told to do three things. Number one, be quiet. Number two, mind your own business. Number three, go to work. As they were commanded. Why? Because there's a testimony at stake to the outsiders. I don't know if there were socialistic policies in Thessalonica in those days or not, but apparently there was something going on that wasn't very spiritual. And I don't think of, when I think of the epistles and the points that the epistles address, I don't necessarily think of work, okay? I think of sanctification and justification and things related to soteriology, but in every culture and every generation, this whole idea of work is so vital and so important. So I kind of changed my mind about how spiritual this subject is. So let's turn now to, and remember, the last verse was all about the testimony to the outsiders. So it is good to be known by a work ethic, a biblical work ethic. So 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, flip over a couple pages to the second epistle to the church at Thessalonica, and in chapter 3, and I'm going to start reading in verse 2 Thessalonians 3, verses 6. Now we command you, brethren, that in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw yourself from every brother that walks disorderly, and not after the tradition that he received of us. For yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we behave not ourselves disorderly among you. Neither did we eat any man's bread for naught, but wrought or worked with labor and travail night and day, that we might not be chargeable to any of you. Not because we have not power, but to make ourselves an example unto you to follow us. So I don't know if you caught that, but what he's saying is, when we were there, we worked so we weren't a burden to you. Now, not that we couldn't have just basically ate your food while we were there. It would have been okay for us to do that, but we wanted to set the example. We wanted to set the bar high. Now in verse 10, he says, for even when we were with you, we commanded you that, and here's this verse that we should all quote together. If any would not work, neither should he eat. Let's all say that together. If any would not work, neither should he eat. Let's all say that again. Every child helping, okay? Everybody that can understand my voice, help loud and clear, okay? Ready? Let's make it ring. Let me say it, and then I'll repeat it. Okay, then I'll repeat it. Here's what we're going to say. If any should not work, neither should he eat. That's what the Bible says. Okay. If any should not work, neither should he eat. Oh, oh, that's the Bible. That's the God of heaven speaking down to every child, every youth, every adult. It's a principle that you'll never defy or get away from. That's what God said. So sometimes I have to remind myself of that. And then in verse 11, it says, for we hear that there were some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but busybodies. Wow. Now them that we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus, that they quietly they work and eat their own bread. Don't be weary in well-doing. I'm going to stop there. So I see a connection between busybodies and not working. You ever make that connection? Minding other people's business is very much connected to not working. And whether it's on the phone or whether it's on social media or whether it's just minding other... Did you ever see somebody's huge amount of time into something and you say, they should just get to work? To me, it's interesting that work and not working and busybodies is such a connection. And it's a very blunt principle. Sometimes I have to remind myself, if I don't want to work, then I shouldn't eat. And now, I want to balance this. See, this is so dangerous because I know people that are not capable of working. I had a son and a daughter that had to spend months in the hospital. And they if it would have been up to them to provide, they couldn't have. And we all know people that they have something in their laps that they can't work. And that's not at all where I think Paul is going or where I want to go, but... We should all have a very soft heart for those who cannot work. But I'm not sure we should have a real soft heart towards those. Well, I'm not going to say that carefully. We should be burdened for those, or maybe of us, that make a willful choice. So, Ephesians is the next verse. Let him that stole steal no more, but let him labor with his hands. The thing which is good that he may have to give to need. So there we go from progressing from stealing and taking to working and laboring and able to give. You see the progression? That's all in the context of a new life in Christ. Being renewed in the spirit of the new mind will take a person from a give me attitude to a I can give attitude. And that's what this new life in Christ will do. Proverbs says, the labor of the righteous tendeth to life, but the fruit of the wicked to sin. Or in other words, a godly man's earnings will cause good and righteousness. The next verse I have is in Proverbs. It says, wealth gotten by vanity shall be diminished, but he that gathereth by labor shall increase. So there's a get-rich-quick schemes or another subject we could go down and bring verses into, but that verse kind of alludes to that. Labor not to be rich. Cease from your own wisdom. And I think that verse is there so we can examine our motives. The last verse is the virtuous woman. She works willingly with her hands. She plants a vineyard. She works in the spindle. She stretches her hands to the poor. Only one reference to her tongue, the law of kindness. Wow. So anyway, we could look at many other verses. There's 545 of them. And then maybe one more study that I would encourage you to do is, somebody talked about the sluggard. Or go to the ant, thou sluggard. That's another sequel subject. And if you study that word, you're going to find that the sluggard or the slothful is under tribute. He's a waster. He loves sleep. In fact, he's turning in his bed like a hinge. He can't get up in the morning. He just goes like this. And you're going to walk by his house and you're going to say, what? It's overgrown with nettles and weeds. And you're going to conclude, it's a mess. That's what you'll find in the scriptures when you do that subject, when you look at that. So a few foundational scriptures. Lastly, America's changing. And here we go into some of my observations. I already said that so much changed from my childhood. You have the information age and socialism and moral decline. And I don't have the answers. But I wonder, what made America so powerful in a flash? Sometimes I look at the world dynasties and I look at the little baby infant United States of America and how they became a superpower in such so short of a time. And we may have varied opinions on what on why that happened. But I am positive that a work ethic was involved with that. One of the early snapshots of America's history that I was inspired by, or I was impressed. Go to Plymouth with me back in, 1620? Plymouth? Governor Bradford? Do you know at the very beginning they had a communal system? And meaning that nobody had their own land or anything. Everybody worked, and everybody was dished out the same amount of food. And it wasn't working. And after 2 years, Governor Bradford said, we're going to have to change the economic system here in Plymouth. So he said, we're going to do a change. He said, we're going to give everybody a little spot of land. And here's your seeds or whatever. Have at it. And there was ownership. In the prior 2 years, the ones that were working were grumbling and complaining about the guy that sat in the corner and didn't want to work. And he said, it's not fair. So I understand from the history books, and I know history is dangerous. Reading history books is a dangerous thing because history books only portray what the author wants to tell you about what happened. Okay? And usually history books have an agenda. But what I understand from that period of time, that's what happened. Okay? And it really changed things when there was an incentive to work. And I know there's a conflicting opinions. In reality, in my mind, a communal system should work in Christianity with regenerate people because there shouldn't be any selfishness in us. But in an unregenerate society, it's not going to work. That's just my opinion. I know there's a lot of different roads we could go down. But for the most part, America worked hard and they prospered. Thousands of immigrants poured in over the whole world because of opportunity. And I know there's windows that are into history that have stains on them with some of the things that happened in the age of industry with the child labor and so on, working long hours in the factories. And I know that's not right. But for the most part, there was a work ethic that the whole world looked at. And you can go to New York City and look at the Statue of Liberty, which was erected somewhere in the late 1800s as a beacon to the world about an invitation to come, an opportunity, and basically to work and make a living. So then we could talk about the Hoover Dam and the coal mines and the age of industry, and then also come the labor unions and all of that, but we're not going to go there. I want to have one little snapshot into an author named Alexis Tocqueville. I think I'm pronouncing him right. He was a very bright Frenchman of the 19th century. He was so fascinated with America. And he tried to figure out what the difference between the French Revolution and the American Revolution was. And he was, because it had such drastic different outcomes. So he comes to America and traveled extensively for about 10 months. And he wrote a book. And that book is called Democracy in America. It's probably one of the most important works of written ever about America. But he discusses government, he discusses liberty, he discusses morality, he discusses faith and so on. And he even predicts America's future. He says, as long as there's morality, including a work ethic, I'm paraphrasing just a little bit, it will stand. As long as there's work ethic, morality, it'll stand. But he says the day will come when selfish, greedy people will elect government based on what they can get. Those that are running for government will discover that the public can be bribed with the public's money. In my own words, government will start providing instead of protecting. And I read the Bible that government is there by God to protect. I haven't found the provision part yet. And that leads us into some of the changes in America with that deal with socialism and its effect. And I'm only a short 50 years, and I don't have many answers, but I have seen a generation change so much from a give me, give me, give me, hands out like this, rather than what can I do? Back to wasn't that JFK that said, you shouldn't ask what your country can do for you? Here I am quoting JFK in a sermon. But I'm just talking about some of my observations. Sometimes I'm amazed at the comments I hear about, oh, you can get this, you can go to school and get a free iPad, you can get a free lunch, you can get a free this. And I remember looking through the economics book that we looked at our high school, and I remember coming to a page where they stressed the point, nothing is free, ever. And one guy pipes up, that's not right. I said, really? Tell me more. He said, salvation. I said, wait, is it free? Did it cost anybody? I miss those discussions teaching. That's about the only thing I miss. No, I praise God for the classrooms and the discussions. Back to my point. Somebody paid for it. Nothing's free. America has created so many faceless systems. Faceless. You can just punch the right keys and the check comes in. Davy Crockett. He served on the House of Representatives. I think he was representing Tennessee. Anyway, he wanted to be reelected, so he went back to his hometown. And he was back in his hometown, and a man in bib overalls plowing his field came up and said, hi. And Davy Crockett said, I'm Davy Crockett. He said, yeah, I know. I follow you. I follow what you vote for and all that. I'll never vote for you again. Oh, sorry. Davy Crockett said, can you tell me why? He said, yeah, I'll tell you why. House of Representatives passed a bill that you're going to spend $20,000 to pay for those folks that lost their home across the river in Georgetown after a fire. And I know you had a very big treasury, a lot of money. He said, because you voted yes, I'll never vote for you again. And Davy said, I just don't understand why you wouldn't. And that old man with the bib overalls plowing his field said, if you do that with 20,000, you'll do it with a trillion. It's not the point. I mean, it's not the occasion. It's the principle. And I'm not sure what Davy Crockett did with it, but I remember reading that, and I thought, that old man with plowing his garden with the bib overalls saw something way down the road. Anybody hear of a couple trillion-dollar debt? Well, this is maybe too much history. We live, that's where we live. Okay. It's not, I like to say that's not my country. I'm from another country, but that's where I sojourn. My question is, has it affected me? And I say, yeah, it does. It did affect me. Because we just got through 2020 and a lot of things were shut down. And I remember talking to a neighbor friend of mine. He wasn't a Christian. He's not. And he said, hey, this is pretty cool, man. I'm getting paid to do all the renovations around my house. And he said, you ought to too. I said, okay, yeah, I probably should. But I said, and I say this carefully, but I said, I've never yet received, I never took a payment for not working by choice, put it that way. And I want to keep it that way as long as I can. And this is not about accepting government money. I know there are those that say, no, I'm going to burn the check that comes. Well, then they'll just give you tax credit if you do that. I'm talking about a principle that's woven deep. And my question is, has it affected me? And I'm going to say, yeah, it probably has affected me more than I think. And I just want to come back to the simple conclusions. Here they are. As I read my Bible, number one, a hard day's work is a blessing. Work is not a curse. Work is a tremendous blessing. It's probably the most fulfilling feeling that a man can have after a hard day's work. There is joy, not only fulfilling and not only blessing, there is joy in a hard day's work. In fact, it can actually be therapeutic. Now, it's hard for me to find therapeutic after a day in an office. But there are some that do that. That can be a hard day's work. I'm not talking about just sweating in a garden versus just working for the benefit of other people. And a hard day's work usually equals a good night's sleep. That's my simple conclusion. And I share this message to encourage us that the principle of working is so foundational. 6 days you should do your work. Work is not a curse, but a tremendous blessing. I think it's important that we teach our children, modeling it as much as possible. I love to see boys with an owner's manual and trying to figure something out, and whether it's a rabbit cage or a chicken or a dog or a whatever it is. And I also wonder sometimes how many problems and disorders and sin would simply disappear if the United States of America would get back to a biblical work ethic. Anyway, like I said, I share it with a little apprehension. I just want to encourage us. I know everybody is at different places in life. I hope we conclude that the Bible lifts up a beautiful standard of working together with God. God is so big. His cosmos is so fascinating. And we get the opportunity to put our hand to the plow and do something in relation to this great big cosmos. And it's only going to get better in eternity. So work is a blessing. I hope your Labor Day was great. And I hope that this inspires you to engage in a biblical work ethic. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you so much for the blessing it is to be able to work together with you, and the fulfillment that you give us when we do something for the benefit of another person. And I just pray that you will take us to from that passage in Ephesians where it's from a give me to what can I give attitude. That's who you are, Lord. And we love you, and we want to become more like you. In Jesus' name, amen.